the first book, the first chapter of Daniel, and the area that we're looking at are the first 21 verses. And this man, Daniel, is such a beautiful young man. We'll discover this as we go through a little and discover how this young man develops his life trusting God no matter what the setbacks and no matter what the heartaches. He just perseveres and keeps on keeping on, to use a cliche, and he grows in the things of God and eventually becomes the fellow that is cast, as we all know, into the lion's den. And at that time he was about 80 or 90 years old. Most of the portraits you see of Daniel in the lion's den they're interesting portraits, but they show you a young man. And at that time, he had to be between 80 and 90 years old. So there's an interesting thing that you can look at a little later on as we go through the study. Now, in the first chapter of the book of Daniel, we discover Daniel, a man greatly beloved. And that's the title of our study. Daniel, a man greatly beloved. Although the book of Daniel has been fiercely attacked by some critics, we must remember that the Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke of Daniel the prophet. And you can find that recorded in Matthew 25 and verse 15. The 12 chapters of Daniel are very easy to read, but they are by no means easy to understand. And I would point that out to people that jump in feet first and think that they can immediately understand Daniel. We need to spend time, for they contain dreams and visions, all which refer to the unfolding of history and which have special reference to the closing events of the age. Many of the prophecies have already been fulfilled quite literally. And when the Lord Jesus comes back again, and after his return, all the remaining prophecies will find their fulfillment. Now, I believe that, and I've made that a categoric statement, I believe it will all be fulfilled. The fruition, every piece of the book of Daniel will fall into place, and all the arguments and discussions up to now will be pushed to one side. The primary object of this series of studies will be to study the life and ministry of Daniel and the great events connected with his long period of service for the Lord Jesus. Rather than to devote time to a comprehensive study of the dreams and visions and their interpretations. Now, in saying that, I hope it doesn't turn you off, because we will get into some of the dreams and some of the interpretations and so on, but I deliberately want to see the rest of Daniel. You know, Paul Harvey says, and the rest of the story. And often we look at the book of Daniel, we see only the prophecies. We only see the doomsday. We only see all those fictitious, or not so fictitious, but seemingly fictitious characters that he's speaking of, which we now know are not fictitious at all, but in fact are dreams and visions of great things of the future. And now we are certainly in the latter part of those dreams and visions, and the fictitiousness has all vanished now, because history proves that it was very much a factual thing. But I hope you won't be put off, because we're going to one side, to another side of the book of Daniel. Three times, Daniel is described in this book as a man greatly beloved. A man greatly beloved. And it's an important thing that we understand this. There are three references given. There's Daniel 9:23 and 10:11 and 10:19. And in each one of these, you will discover Daniel is recorded as being a man greatly beloved. Now, there's a sense in which all of us are greatly beloved. But Daniel was very especially beloved of God. And it's to this, in this direction, that I want to sort of steer our thinking. Let's turn to the first chapter of Daniel and unfold the record verse by verse, noticing especially seven cognizant things. First of all, let's discover what kind of man he is. Look at verses 3 and 4. The king spake unto Apanaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans. Now let's look at this and see the kind of man this man is. We go back to our notes and discover Daniel is an Israelite, or was an Israelite, and at this time he was about 18 years of age, about the year 606 BC. When Nebuchadnezzar invaded Judah, Daniel was captured and deported to the fabulous city of Babylon, the most magnificent at that time city in the world. He was of royal descent. We discover that he was of the king's seed, verse 3 tells us. Of royal descent, he was handsome, a man of culture, understanding and intelligence. Verse 4 tells us that. It was because of these qualities that King Nebuchadnezzar chose Daniel and gave orders that he should be trained in all the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Verse 4 spells that out for you. This is the man as he is first brought before us. Young, handsome, intelligent, living in an alien land, a Jew among Gentiles, a believer among unbelievers, and God had a great work to do through him over a period of 70 to 80 years. It was a terrible experience for him to be deported 1,000 miles to Babylon. But let's look at some scriptures. Now turn with me quickly into Genesis, and you'll discover there's a sort of parallel here. Chapter 50, which is right towards the end, and the verse is 20 that we're to look at. And the verse says, "As for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." It's a curious thing. Satan means it for our hurt. God turns it to our good. There's a here, and I ask you to turn to look at it in Philippians 1 and verse 12. Paul is writing, "I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Now, it's a curious thing, but when we are called to the ministry of our Father in heaven, all things work together for good to them that love God, that are called according to his purpose. And that's on all things. There are tragic things, miserable things, wretched things, destructive things, all kinds of things, joyous things, happy things, great things, small things, insignificant things, very obvious things. All these things happen, and Satan will twist and gouge and try to cause things to our hurt. God turns them to our good, always. When we are called according to his purpose, always he turns them to our good. So keep that well in mind as we look at the rest of the story. Now, for those of you who are natural food eaters and organic gardeners and not the pill-popping types, but those of you that really like to get back to nature, you should have a heyday with Daniel, because he was very much one of nature's boys in the sense that he kept his figure, he kept his youthfulness, because he kept on a diet. Now we get into this, and verses 5 and 8 tell us of this, the kind of food he ate. Look at verse 5. The king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Verse 8, if you'll look at that. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now it's an interesting thing, but look at the word defile. He would not, so he requested he should not. And the word is defile. One thing that we don't often think about, and if you ever get the opportunity to read the little book called Sipping Saints, you'll discover that the book is written because so many Christians today are saying there's no problem in drinking a glass of wine. Let me say this to you categorically, of course there isn't. But a glass of wine leads to a bottle of wine leads to another, and very soon you can't cope with the problem that you've introduced to yourself. That's one way to look at it. Another way to look at it is that a person that took the vow of a Nazarite was to not drink strong drink. And those of us that are trusting in the Nazarene called Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, ought not to defile ourselves. And if Daniel is to be an example for us, here is a young man not caught up in the defilement of the day in which he lived. Now, I can understand this, that if we were asked to go to the White House and to sit down and to sit and eat and dine with the President of the United States of America, I'll guarantee that most of us in this room, if there was wine poured out, we would pretend to drink it if we didn't drink it. Daniel's stand was this: I will not defile the temple of God, which is this body of mine. Now, I can use that expression because it comes out of the New Testament. And if you've got arguments as to why you should go into wine drinking and become a sipping saint, then you're welcome to that. I'm not criticizing you. I'm simply saying to you that the Scripture doesn't teach us to be drinkers, period. And it's prudent not to do so. Now, talk to the people that understand calories, and I understand that a glass of wine has hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of calories. So chubby people, keep away from such things. Avoid the chubbiness that comes from it. Be careful. Now that's only one part. Now what about foods? Well, now he kept away from the king's meat. The king's meat. And lots of these diets tell you, keep off meat, or at least cut down drastically on meat. For some reason, we have become a nation of meat eaters. And we gouge, or rather devour, meat by the ton. There was an occasion when I was a glutton. And I think I'd like to be again sometimes. But there were some fellows in England that were in the United States Air Force, and they had a T-bone steak competition. Who could eat the most? And of course, all the Texans could eat more than everybody else. If you're from Texas, you'll understand exactly what I'm saying. Everything that Texans do is bigger. And if it's eating, it's bigger. And I was determined, as a scrummy little Englishman, that I could beat them. And I ended up at one meal eating 12.5 pounds of meat, which was much more than a fellow should eat ever, maybe in a week. But the other fellow, he got to 12.25 pounds. I ate his extra quarter pound to beat him. And I really didn't enjoy the last 10.5 pounds. But I was going to beat him by hook or by crook. Now, that foolishness of youthfulness is in the past. So having gained the victory, back to the notes and to stay on track, let's understand that in the midst of the jollifications, let's be careful what we eat. Now, there's a real thing here. Be careful. I don't think we should go off on funny extremes. But be careful what you eat. And there's a teaching in the scripture. Don't take in what's going to defile and it's going to damage. And Daniel would not defile himself. This may seem a very curious thing to write about and to study. However, Daniel was put on a 3 years course of training. And by the decree of the king, he was to have special food from the king's table to nourish him. But Daniel flatly refused to eat and drink the food and wine from the king's table. Isn't that an interesting thing? You know, he just said, no. Have you noticed how embarrassed you get? You go to a wedding and they toast the bride and groom. And you as a Christian, you haven't the intestinal fortitude, which is spelt G-U-T-S. You don't have that to say no. So you pretend. And there's no testimony when we pretend. I was in a restaurant with two ministers last week. And it was a very sumptuous restaurant. And they had all these super wine glasses, and it really was rather nice. And they filled one of them with water for me. And I thought, you know, the bad thing is that white water looks like white wine. So I said to the fellow, because I was making a point to these other two ministers, and I wanted to make sure that they understood exactly what I was on about, I said to the waiter, can you get me a different type of glass, one that's solid all the way down to the table? I just don't want it to look as if I'm drinking wine. And he sort of moaned and groaned, and he came back with a glass, and it was full of water for me. And I thanked him for it, and I turned and I looked on the table opposite, and there were some people with different types of drinks in exactly the same glass that I was about to drink water. So where can you go these days? But I want you to know, if you see me holding up my wine glass, it's water. I think. Know how to say the word no. Just learn it. No. It's quite simple, and you can do it politely. Just do it politely. Here's a way you might remember to do it. You can just say to a person, my dear friend, I really do appreciate you sharing so much with me. You're so kind. It would be so damaging for me to join you. I hope you understand that. So you'll understand if I say no. Don't just say, no, I'm a Christian. Because somebody will sit down and you'll be drinking your coffee and the waiter will come along and they'll say, no, I don't drink coffee, I'm a Christian. And then you're convicted. So watch what you do with all of it. So let's ask the question, why did he so flatly refuse this? Because the food from the king's table had first of all been dedicated to some heathen deity. That's worth thinking about. Thus it was abhorrent and defiling to the godly Jew. It was for this reason alone that Daniel chose to eat what is called in the Old Testament here pulse vegetables, which is a kind of herb, and you can discover this in 1 Corinthians 10:20. He was determined to live a separated life and not to compromise in the slightest degree. The tragedy in the day in which we live is that so many Christians know little or nothing of the true meaning of separation. Now come with me into the second letter of Paul to the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians. Let's go to chapter 6 just for a moment. And in chapter 6, discover verses 14 and on into chapter 7 and verse 1. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now that's where Daniel sort of stood. He was interested in his separated life. It was a most daring thing for Daniel to do, but God will always compensate his servants when they are unflinchingly true to him. We sing the song, my dad used to sing to me often, dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. But in actual fact, Daniel was not altogether alone. Teach your grandchildren and children how to stand alone. Teach them to say no. It's a simple word. My son came to me one day and I said to him, will you help me with this? And he said yes, and he didn't. I was really disappointed with him. So I took him aside and I said, now listen to me, and listen good. If you're going to help me, never say yes and then not help me. And I mean never. Always say no if you intend not to help me. Don't say yes to please me and get me off your back. Tell me the truth, yes or no. And sometimes he's really shocked me when I've said, will you help me with this? And he said, nope. And then there have been a couple of times when I could have thrown something at him, especially if I was under the car laying there trying to fix something, and would you pass me a wrench? Nope. Why? I'm busy doing homework, or whatever it was he was doing. Now, notice the kind of companions Daniel chose. Verses 6 and 7. You'll discover among these children that were to stand before the king, among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Notice the companions this man kept. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were three Hebrews who had been captured and brought to Babylon with Daniel. Directly, Daniel and these three young men were set to work in the University of Babylon. U of B, I expect that would be pronounced in this country. And their names were changed. Hananiah, which means the Lord is gracious, was called Shadrach, which means the command of Aku, the moon god. Mishael, which means who is like God, was called Meshach, which means who is like Aku. Azariah, which means the Lord is a helper, was called Abednego, which means servant of Nebo, the god of intelligence. Now, let me break away from the notes for a moment or two and let me share something with you. Notice how important names are. And understand when we give the wrong names. Now, often you'll find children having nicknames. We had Beans, Buster, and Bestest. And we had nicknames. but their names, Beans, Buster and Bestus, didn't mean very much. They were quite silly names, quite foolish names, because their other names meant so much more. And their names were very powerful names. And we chose their names very deliberately and very carefully. And with lots of prayer, don't let the world change your name. It's a curious thing. If you notice when you fill out forms nowadays, they don't ask you for your surname because hardly anybody knows what a surname is. A surname means the sire's name, the father's name. We want to get away from a father's name because we want to live in a different sort of world now, so we have a last name. I think that's a great tragedy, personally. And we've got first names, middle names, and last names, so we only give our children two names, and they're not called Christian names. They're called first, second, and last. First, middle, and last. So we tend to give our children two names, and then whatever surname is appropriate. We have lost something. And we have lost it terribly. Now, how up to date all of this is, this changing of names. Here are four men. Their country is invaded. They are deported and then denationalized and made thoroughgoing Babylonians. That was the idea in the king's mind at any rate. But what a great thing it is when young Christians are away from home in a strange land surrounded by temptation, if they can find other Christian or some other Christians with whom they can have fellowship in the things of the Lord. On the whole question of dedication to God and separation from evil, these four men refused to compromise and see what Daniel did. Look at the last part of verse 8. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. See what he did. He was terribly bold because in the days of the Babylonian Empire, it was a small thing to chop a fellow's head off. It was very small to drop him in the lion's den. It was a small thing to kill a person. Now notice the kind of friend he found in the fourth instance here. The kind of friend he found. Verse 9 tells us it. Let's read it. God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of eunuchs. God caused the prince of eunuchs to really appreciate this man. Very often in a time of testing, we fail to stand out boldly for the Lord because we fear the consequences. We are frightened. And we forget that more often than not, our failure means that we have to plow a very lone furrow in serving the Lord. Whereas if we had boldly taken our stand for Him, we'd have found someone who would help and encourage us as Daniel did. I was in a barrack room. This is a long time ago. It seems like two millenniums ago. But when I was in a barrack room and I felt very, very lonely. I knew that there was a fellow in the room that was quote and unquote a Christian. I won't tell you his denomination, but he was very methodical in his study, but he didn't let anybody know where he stood with the Lord. And so I talked to him. I was quite frightened, and I talked to him. I said, when do you have your prayers? Oh, he said, I say my prayers laying in bed. Or when do you read the scriptures? When I go to the bathroom. And I was quite surprised that he didn't stand up because his dad was a minister. And I quite thought this fellow would have a testimony. And so I wasn't quite sure what to do, but I have made a covenant with the Lord that I would kneel beside my bed morning and evening and I would have a testimony. Now there were times, I truthfully tell you, I was so frightened I would kneel beside my bed and I didn't say a word in prayer. Just, Lord, give me a lot of strength to stay here two or three more minutes, maybe. But there were other times when I really did pray. Often my prayers were in bed, but often the testimony was on my knees beside the bed. And I got clouted with a gun one day, or a butt of a gun, and somebody swung his boots around my neck and things like that. All those sort of things come and go. But it was curious, at the end of 13 weeks, 24 out of 26 in that barrack room used to join me for Bible study and prayer morning and evening. I found, because of boldness, others who either wanted to believe or who already did believe. Now that's just a fact. Be as bold as this fellow was. Turn with me, please, into the little area of Proverbs 16 and verse 7. And take heart from this. 16 and verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Even his enemies to be at peace with him. It's an interesting facet in the scripture. But when we are bold, God takes a hand. When we are limp and have no testimony, often God leaves us to that sort of limp and languid testimony, such as it could ever be, and lets us, in a sense, stew in our own juice. It's a hard thing to be bold, but it's harder to be apathetic. The results of apathy are destructive. The results of loving the Lord and being bold are always tremendously constructive. Turn with me now to the Genesis and 39, and see with me in verses 1 through 6 this story, or the brevity of it. Joseph was brought down to Egypt, a prisoner, as Daniel was, by the way, and Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelite, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight and served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. It came to pass, from the time that he had made him overseer of the house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. God blesses the household of the person who recognizes this person here, who is bold, is of the Lord. And there is a wondrous way in which the Lord blesses such people. We should see it and understand it, for although the prince of eunuchs was not a believer in God, God used him and made him a blessing to Daniel, just as Potiphar was a blessing to Joseph. And understand, and I've often thought of this in my own experience, how people that weren't Christians have helped me. Years gone by in another ministry, which seems an eternity away now, but years gone by, it was people not in the church that were kind to us as a young family, but it was people outside of the church that often sustained us and gave us all kinds of things that were absolutely necessary. It was people removed from Christians, and we saw God bless them because they were kind when Christians' hearts were too hard to be melted. Christians ought to look sometimes at the blessings that go around in the world and they don't share in. And then they should be ashamed. ashamed. Look at it with me, for it's very positive and it's very beautiful. You'll see God is not only sovereign in the lives of his children, but in the lives of the worldly people as well. He can turn them whatever and whichever way he wills to turn them. Now look at the kind of courage Daniel displayed. Verses 11 and 13. Prove thy servants, he said. I beseech thee 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. Notice the courage. Daniel requested that he and his 3 friends might be allowed to eat pulse for 10 days, and then at the end of that time, the prince of eunuchs could examine them and see whether their health had suffered or otherwise. Daniel was a Nazarite. If you look up Numbers, and we need not do it at this moment, but if you do look up Numbers 6, verses 3 through 7, you will see what it is that the vows of a Nazarite are. He shall not touch a dead thing. A razor shall never touch his head. And we often see the face of our Lord Jesus in portraits with long, languishing looking hair. Jesus never took the vow of a Nazarite and very likely was both clean shaven and short haired, if that's of any interest to you. A Nazarite was not to touch his hair with a razor or have his hair cut. He was not to touch a dead body, and he was not to drink strong drink. Samson took the vow of a Nazarite. His hair grew long. He was rather proud of his long hair, but he started off by getting into all sorts of little sipping saintly things. He started to sip with the saints or sip with the people that had parties, and his sipping of wine took him to stronger drink. Daniel killed a lion. That wasn't his problem. But when he came back, he gave them a proverb because he scooped from the carcass of the lion the honey that the bees that had built a hive in the carcass of the lion, he scooped the honey out and ate it. And the conundrum that he put before the young men was, out of the strong came forth sweetness. And it's kind of interesting that he then had touched a carcass. So it wasn't long, surely, only 20 years or is the span of his reign, but it shouldn't have been surprising as we read the story of his life that in the end of that 20 years, he was having his hair cut off. For therein laid his strength. Now there is the action. He denied every vow of a Nazarite. He denied every aspect of a Nazarite. Daniel is absolutely the reverse. And you see him with this vow, a true Nazarite. And the word of God, which he had learned as a boy, was dwelling richly in his heart. Colossians 3:16, let the word of God dwell in you richly. Let it bring forth, let it be invested in your heart, and let the investment bring in its own interest in your life. Let the Word of God bring its interest into your life. He was emboldened to make a daring challenge. What did the prince of the eunuchs say when Daniel made his request? Verse 14, let's look at it, gives us the answer. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. He said, all right, let's go on a diet. Let's do it. Let's go. And it's very interesting to discover this man agreeing with them. Daniel not only challenged the prince of eunuchs, this was a challenge to God. Would God support him and sustain him in the matter? What do you think? And we discover when we go into Malachi 3:10 especially, but in that area of Scripture, if we will bring all our tithes and all the bits and pieces that we are into the presence of God, or to use the expression of the Lord Jesus, if we'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these other things shall be added to us. If we'll just concentrate in that one area, everything else is added. In the confusion of normal living, yet it's all added. And God will open windows of heaven, and we'll understand. As Daniel trusted the Lord, God graciously undertook for Daniel and for his companions. Now look at the sixth thing with me, and see the kind of testimony he bore. Verse 15. At the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children that did eat the portion of the king's meat. There is a tremendous testimony. He bore a testimony in his face. What a testimony it is when our faces reflect the glory of the Lord. If you go to Exodus 34 and verse 35, you will discover a beautiful testimony. Moses had been in the presence of God, and the presence of God had been so wondrous that his whole countenance changed, and the glory of God shone through his face. His hair turned snow white. If you go to the 6th chapter of Acts of the Apostles, verse 15 especially, you will discover how it is that Stephen looked up and he saw, as it were, angels, and Stephen's countenance was radiant. Where are the radiant faces in our day? Where is the testimony in our day? And I believe truly that many of us are miserable of face and miserable because there is a misery of heart. There is a misery in our eye. The spark is gone because the heart is so dead. We see someone with a spark, and we know we haven't got one. We become literally critical of it. Instead of going before God and saying, Lord, give me such a sparkle. Let me come into such a presence that there may be that spark. Maybe we should spend a little more time doing just that, for some of us at least, whose eyes have lost their sparkle, whose lives have lost their sparkle. Maybe we should spend just enough time to put the things right with God that need to be put right. Then notice the testimony he bore in his head. Look at verse 17. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding of all visions and dreams. What a fantastic thing God gave him. When a man's ways please the Lord, he gives a man his heart's desire. The gift of God always brings a man before kings. And if you'll come with me to Proverbs 3:13, you'll read this. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. If you look at James and 1 and 5, you will discover how we need to have wisdom. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Men and women, and I'm sorry for them. You know why? They have more learning, more teaching, better helps to learn today than any of us in this room ever had. And they are no more intelligent. They are not anywhere near as wise. All it is that the knowledge that they have today has shifted gears and gone into a slightly different direction, and that's why it feels strange to us. Have you ever tried to work new math? When your kids come home with new math, have you ever tried that? I tried it once, only once. The book went out the window. That was the end of that. I had good grades in math, algebra. I used to read the equation and write the answer right beside it without even having to work at it. I never understood why anybody didn't get maximum points from algebra and calculus and trigonometry. It was so easy for me. I never understood why people would be tripped up with that sort of thing. But new math? I looked at new math and I couldn't understand it. And I went to the teacher and she said, don't ask me, I don't understand it either. I just read it from the book. Now you teachers can be critical of me, you see. She said, I just read it from the book and tell the children. I said, well, do the children understand? Oh yes, they understand because I read it from the book. And I said, boy, I've read the book. And I'm worse off now than I was. And that was when it was all new, and new math, or whatever it was, or supposed to be. Ah, but see, look, if you lack wisdom, ask God. We need to get to our Father. Our Father knows the beginning and the end. Our Father is the Alpha, the Omega, the finisher and the beginner. Our Father is everything. And we go to the wrong place for our information. We go to all kinds of books. But the great divines of old did not have all these books. They had a book. And believe it or not, it wasn't even a good translation. It was what we call today the authorized King James Version. That's all they had. And the Holy Ghost, and they somehow had a divinity. They somehow had a holiness and a righteousness that has escaped us. And seems to have escaped us almost totally. However, that's to preaching and we're to studying. He bore the testimony in his head. He had understanding. Now the last thing, and I'll hurry, oh dear. Well, the kind of God he served. Look at verses 17 all the way through 21. I'll just start off again at verse 18. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them. And among them all he found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first day of King Cyrus. Boy, let's look at it. Three things here. The kind of God he served. Verse 17 tells us he served the God who was overruling his life. And this is emphasized in the truth of verse 17. For notice that it says that God gave them knowledge. Compare that with verses 18 and 20, which refer to the period 3 years later. Look again at verse 9, which reads, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And notice that God brought Daniel into favor. It was God who did it. God who did it. Notice the second thing, the kind of God he served. He served a God who honored his servant's faithfulness. Verse 19, if you'll just re-look at that, indicates to us that we should read this in connection with 1 Samuel 2 and verse 30, where we discover God caused Samuel to be standing upright in his presence. If you look at Matthew 6 and 33, you will discover again to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto us. The kind of God we serve, if we will be faithful to our Father as a servant, he will make us a leader in his kingdom. The third thing is he served a God who sustained him through a long life. And you older people have much testimony to help us and those who are younger with. Is it not God that has sustained you with a long, long life? Is it not been God that has kept you when children have done all sorts of things that have grieved you and broken your heart? When husbands and wives have grieved you and broken your heart? When things have gone amiss and you've been widowed one way or another and things have become so drastic and dreadful in your household? All kinds of things. It was God who sustained you through the whole of your life. How wonderfully this chapter ends in verse 21. For over 70 years this man Daniel was faithful to his Lord, and the same God who enabled him to continue through this long period of time is able to keep us in the day in which we live. Let's just go to Acts of the Apostles and into chapter 26. And close with verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning hath made thee mad. And he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Now unto he who is able to keep you from falling, let's commit our lives to the one who can keep us. The one that kept Daniel. Let's commit our lives to him. Let's be challenged by the characteristics of Daniel. Let's stand alone. Let's be challenged by the characteristics of Daniel. Let's be bold. Let's not count the cost so much that we back off. But let's be bold. Let's be strong. Let's show the character of Christ rather than our own selfish wants and likes and dislikes. Dare to be a Daniel? Dare to stand alone? Dare to be a servant true? Let's pray. Most blessed Father, we would come before thee in prayer because thou art God. We would come before thee because we love thee, and we would come into thy presence because beside thee there is no one and nothing, and no one else has the words of life, and O Lord our God, we long for that life. Spirit of the living God, we beseech thee that thou would breathe upon us in a mighty and passionate manner. The true riches of grace and the true riches of thy glory may be upon us. O thou Spirit divine, all this our nature refine, that the beauty of Christ shall be seen in us. Now, Father, we commit ourselves to thee, that we, like Daniel of old, may be bold and capable of saying, give us the lesser thing, that we might be the Lord's. Help us not to identify with the world, but help us to identify with Christ. Let us not identify with the jollifications and nonsense that goes on around us, but help us to identify with the presence of Jesus. Oh, Father, how we need thee. Every hour we need thee. How we need to be kept in thy presence, moment by moment, kept in thy love. So, Father, we come to thee, and those in this room that have stood alone, those in this room that have counted the cost and paid it willingly, to be named a follower of Christ, do thou bless them, do thou overcome for them, do thou be their strength and shield, do thou be there all in all. We ask this for thy name's sake. Amen.